got a couple of titles for two messages this morning and tonight that you're probably going to love. Happy to suffer. Happy to suffer this morning, and then happy to be a servant tonight. That sounds like two subjects we all want to dive into, ain't it? Let's read here in verse 40 of Acts 5. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for these men in the New Testament. They were the, if you will, the ones that established the foundations of what we know today as church. The services and the foundation, they are not the foundation, but they were foundational in the way they were working and showing us how mere mortals, not God, but mere mortals, carried on the work, the spiritual work of the church that your son established while he was here on this earth. So Lord, I pray for all of us today as we listen to this message that we would put this in our hearing and in our heart to know that these things are still needed today. This church, Bradley's Pleasure, other churches are needed today. So Lord, I just pray that you would just bless the message and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a note to my wife, remind me, I didn't even give the missionary minute. I'll do that at the end. That was why I took Jason's place. So y'all remind me before we get done. All right, this morning's message. I like being down here on this level. In the key phrase of this message here in verse 41, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The character of these disciples. Now we see them here as they're beginning to start the church. We see them here as after they've spent 3.5 years of school with Jesus Christ. And here we have them without Jesus. Now, they have the Holy Spirit. They have the teaching of Jesus, and they're moving on. And the character of them is, hey, we've been working, and we're going to kind of work our way through chapter 5, not totally, but just kind of the gist of it. They were preaching. The Pharisees, the high council, didn't want them to because they were preaching Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. They got put in prison. God let them out. They went and started preaching again. And then the council called them back, and they basically beat them right here. It says that after they had beaten them, they hadn't done anything wrong but preached the gospel. And this is these men. I've kind of got it written again and again in my notes. These are the same guys, and you'll kind of get that here in a few minutes. How many of you all think that you could do some work like they are doing? How many of you don't think you could do what they were doing? I see some hands. But we can. See, the character of these guys, boy, it shines bright right here, Brother Bill. I mean, it's what I would picture as the classic. We got a servant of God. We have persecution, and they stand strong. They get beaten, and then they just, Jason, verse 42, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. That's the character of the New Testament Christian. That's the character of the ones that go through the persecution. Now, no matter what side of the political aisle you are on, if you don't realize that your First Amendment rights are being squeezed or diminished, and there will be some day when your pastor or you stands up and calls homosexuality a sin, they can put, or probably would put, someone like me in jail. Now, we live in a free country, we think. But every progressing day, it seems like our rights are being taken from us because somebody doesn't agree with, or they have an opposing opinion. Well, we've had opposing opinions the whole time since we've been here. If you read a little bit about when they framed our Declaration of Independence and our Bill of Rights, those guys didn't all agree. But after Benjamin Franklin, I think that's who it was, said, "Gentlemen, I think we should pray," even though he was kind of a deist, they prayed, and then they were able to pen that thing in just a few days, like 2 weeks. It's really an interesting story or study to find out about those guys that put that together. But here, they're in Rome, or they're under Roman rule in Jerusalem, and they are in jail, and the character of them is they took the beating and they stood right back up and preached again. And I want to ask you, do you think you're possible, or do you think you're capable of doing that? And most of us would go, no. I think that the phrase in that verse 41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, over in Philippians chapter 3, turn with me over there for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." If you're serious about serving God, and I hope that you are, if you're serious about it, there are things today that you won't be able to do that you should be able to do in the progressing days. It just should be, I mean, you say, "I can't be a deacon, I can't be this." No, you can't. No, you can't. I mean, we could get Brother Bill up here and maybe give a testimony. I don't remember exactly when he became, or I don't know exactly when he became deacon, but I bet when he started off, he thought he couldn't do it. And probably when they ordained him, he might not have been as good as he is at it today. Don't y'all tell him that. Hopefully he didn't hear that. He's old, right? But, you know, I could say the same thing for what I wouldn't even have picked me to have led a Sunday school class, much less to be a pastor of a church. And, you know, and I'm not even going to get into, you know, how good or bad, but that can be said for anybody. Anybody that's a Sunday school teacher, we are not really able to do it. But if we can ever get to this point to where we can say we're rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for his name. I mean, and put that thought right on the table and just set it down for just a minute, okay? The character of these apostles. Now, these are the same guys that I'm getting ready to explain to you did some crazy stuff. Y'all ever done some crazy stuff? Brother Bill, oh boy, your deacons done went like this. He done looked down. I want to tell you about the past character of these of these apostles. And then you're going to wonder, how could the same guys do it? Well, I think that's true for us. Okay, but let's look back. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 9. Now, we could probably bring out some other accounts of this, or not of this, but of other accounts about these apostles and pick them apart. And I'm not out to pick them apart. I just want to kind of highlight for you and I some things that they did while they were in their growth. And hey, even after they started, after Jesus' resurrection, they still grew. Okay, there's, we're not questioning that. But in verse 51, Acts 9, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face, this is Jesus, to go to Jerusalem. So this is towards the probably the last 2 months or so of Jesus' ministry. And it was evident for them, they knew that he was going to Jerusalem, and that's where all things were going to end. And how they knew that there were different things that Jesus said, but it says that it looked like he was set his face and he was going to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. Got that? All it was, they just said, hey, we're not going to receive you, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now here's our disciples. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, look at this. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Let that soak in for just a second. Did Jesus teach anywhere in his teaching, Angie, for the disciples to send fire on anybody? No. What does Jesus teach? I know what most of us would say. He was teaching compassion. He was teaching self-denial. He was teaching humility. Right? Those are the things that Jesus was teaching. And here these disciples, they see a group of people that won't receive them as a group, and they say, you know what, Jesus? I think you do the thing that everybody thinks. Just put your little finger up there and just point and let lightning just come down and poof, blow them up. Ain't none of y'all ever done that, have you? You ain't ever had a disagreement with somebody and just thought, you know, somebody needs to get them. Lord, you seen what they did. I know y'all don't never do that. I mean, not this morning anyway, right? But what does Jesus say? Jesus says here in verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and saying, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. What was Jesus's fix to this? Let's just go to another town, guys. Let's just move on. Let's don't stay here and try to have malice against these people, or try to pull some spiritual power out and condemn or judge these people. No. That's the character, or the past character of these apostles. Let's look at some more. This is fun, don't you think? Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. I bet y'all are already starting to think there's other accounts, but let's look at these. 35, and we've got James and John again. Okay? It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master. Now they're talking to Jesus. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. How many of y'all's prayers start off like that? How many of my prayers start off with like that? Lord, you know something I need. In other words, I have a desire. I got something I want. Lord, bless me. Maybe the Lord wants to bless you with a humble spirit. Maybe the Lord wants to bless me with a spirit that says, hey, I will rejoice if I can just get in there and suffer for your name's sake. Maybe if God could turn me to where I would be happy to suffer for him, maybe that's what God is wanting. Maybe that's what it is. They say, no, we got something on desire. And he said, what would ye that I should do for you? It's innocent right now. Look what it goes on to say. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. In other words, Lord, I don't want to just make it to heaven. I don't want to be recognized for doing good works. I want number one and number two spots sitting in heaven. Now, Miss Glenda, there's 10 of her other apostles over there that have been walking with Jesus, discipling. Now, one of them's a devil. Judas, he was lost, okay? But still, there's 9 others. What do you think they thought about that? Come up to Brother Bill and say, hey, Brother Bill, you know that parking spot out there right by the door, that's the one I want. And would you put my name on it so nobody else will park on it? I'm thinking there's going to be a couple of people at Bradley's go, who do they think they are? I mean, everybody's got their pew, right? I didn't address the pew. That could be dangerous. I'm just talking parking spots right now. But just think, you know, I've told you, we used to sit in the third pew on the right side. Nicholas, Miles, Jenny, Rick. That's how we sit. Okay? We didn't set it up that way, but Miles couldn't sit on the other side because he could kind of wander in his activities because he was younger. Now, we're talking when they were like this big. There's that. Alright, so we started, and that's after we moved from the back. We were third row, Scotty. 1, 2, 3, back here, and then it was too many people, too much stuff going on. Won't go into details. It's a fun story, I'll tell you later. But we moved up here, and it started getting crowded up here, but not crowded for us because we just wanted to get the people behind us so it wouldn't distract our kids. Okay? But we started getting crowded at church, so we moved to the second pew. And then our kids were at that time, you know, we're talking, they done started getting up this size. So that they sometimes sit with their friends or whatever, but we still sit there. And then our church grew even more, so we went and we sit up here. I didn't have a pew, but now I'm telling you, some of y'all got pews that if somebody's sitting in your pew, you're like, you'll sit in another pew. I better move on, right? Some of y'all don't do that, but some of us got pews. Some of you's got pews that you won't sit in. And the reason why the pews that have problems, it's because you don't want to sit in other pews because there's a problem with it. Maybe it's too close to the front. Maybe it's whatever. I see I'm winning all kind of bonus points or what do you call it, brownie points with y'all right here. I'm just going to stop right there, okay? But Jesus says, verse 38, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And what do they say? Yeah, we can. Jesus said, indeed, ye shall indeed drink the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall be baptized to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared. And look at this, verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. See what's happening with these disciples. Their character, their past character, compared to the account in Acts, brought about some disunity. Brought about some, we would call it ego, clash of egos today. We would call it something like that. They was wanting to be something more than what the others were. And it doesn't look like they were wanting to try to earn it. They just wanted a spot. They just wanted to be marked. They just wanted to sit somewhere. They just wanted to be there. Now let's talk about Peter in Matthew 16. You've seen this. Now when I get to my application, it'll be quick, so don't worry about time. Well, you can worry about it if you want to. 16, okay, Matthew 16, verse 20 through 23. From this, and you've heard these accounts in different gospels. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, the past character of Peter is revealed here, that when Jesus said, "Hey, this is what I want you to do," Peter's going to try to straighten the Lord out. Who's the key spokesman back in chapter 5 of the book of Acts? Peter. I mean, he's the one that always says, and Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost and said, here's Peter. Now, we know a lot about Peter, right? We know that Peter messed up several times. We're going to look at one or two of them. But think of this. Of all things, to rebuke Christ, have you ever heard? Look up here. Have you ever heard God ask you to do something and you say, you know what, Lord, I can't do that? How many of y'all's done that? Come on. Okay. I'm glad I got a cup. I won't tell you who put their hand up, because I'd have to put my hand up. But you know why some of y'all won't do that? Because you probably know what I'm getting ready to say. And I said it, I think, last Sunday. When God asks us to do something, look up here. When God asks us to do something, he's not asking whether we want to do it or not. Teenagers, the main thing you need to do when God asks you to do something is make sure you got a clear message from God. When you get a clear message from God, you don't need to ask him if you can do it, if you should do it, why you should do it, how long you should do it. You should just say, it took me 20 years to learn that. But I think that I could help you this morning. If God is asking you to do something, he's not asking you to tweak what he's saying. Ask if you're able to do it and you to show him that you're incapable. He's not wanting none of that, because he knows who you are much better than you know who you are. And even if you have a spouse that thinks she knows you better, she don't know you as good as God knows you. And Peter's up here rebuking Jesus. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. I've read that again this week, and that just said it again. Rick, when I ask you to do something, I'm not asking your opinion. I'm not asking you to guess about it. What I need to do is start praying, is that definitely what you're saying to me, Lord? And when I figure that part out, that's when I just respond. That's just when I go ahead and I do it. That's the character of our disciples. Go to Luke 22. You think that maybe the disciples ever got impatient with Jesus as he was asking them to deny themselves or anything like that? I'd say probably so. Look in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Do you think you're any different than Simon? I would say that the devil would like to take a 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boy or girl and sift them and put them through the mill. I know that because that's what the devil did to me. It wasn't the devil's fault. That's another thing I want to tell you this morning. If you have done wrong, don't look back and say, "The devil made me do it." Remember what, when Eve fell in the garden, what it says about the devil? He deceived her. Brother Bill doesn't say anything about the devil making her do it. She was deceived. If you do wrong, you fall into a life of whatever you may want to call it. You didn't have somebody else doing it for you. You were deceived into thinking you could do it or you should do it. It's just the truth. In verse number 32 or 31 of Luke 22. "So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, ye know that the kingdom of God is at hand." And I'm in the wrong chapter. That's good. And the Lord said unto Simon, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Look at this. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." This is Peter's character right here, okay? And he said unto him, this is Peter talking to Jesus, "I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Was he able to keep that vow? Was he able to keep that pledge? You ever told God, it's like, "Lord, I'm with you all the way"? But something in you. Now, I don't think that when we fail to be obedient to God, there's always like a massive decision that we make. Okay? And let me try to explain. God asks us to do something, okay? And we hear it, and we know we should do it. And when we get ready to do something contrary to that, I believe that our flesh is able to set that obedience to the side and walk farther away from that obedience, and it doesn't really bother us too bad. Sometimes. But as we draw closer to God in our relationship and we desire to be more obedient, as I'm telling you, that's what happened to these disciples. Jesus is teaching them all along the way. Hopefully you are obedient and you're learning about Christ and you're getting closer. And with each passing day, you are seeing the obedience and the blessings of serving God. And you one day will say, I'm happy to suffer for you. But right here, Peter says, "I'll go to jail for you, Lord. You know I'll pay the ultimate price." And Jesus knows that he won't. He knows he's going to fail. But Jesus, Tanya, doesn't throw Peter away. He just keeps on teaching and working with him. Just like everybody sitting in this church this morning. He wants to speak to us and teach us. Now, if you, as I've said, if you got kids, here's a great way to discipline your kids. I used this for the last few years. I didn't get it when they were little. But direct disobedience. You say, "Don't do this," and they do that. That's when you can do it. Or bad attitude. Teenagers, I see your moms and your dads, and I've had teenagers. I know how they can have bad attitudes, teenagers that is. I know moms and dads never have bad attitudes. Amen, Brother Bill says. But teenagers, let me tell you, mom and dad deserve your respect. Well, it's a good chance for parents to say. Say it louder. Y'all believe that? I mean, it would make home life a lot easier. Kids, your grandparents and your parents, you should have a good attitude. Oh, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Bless your heart, you got it so bad. You've got 3 meals a day. You've got heat. You've got internet. You've got games. You've got it rough. Not that rough. Peter says, I'm going to the end, and Jesus says, no, you can't. He gives a pledge for doing this. Now look back with me in Luke 22, and I'm just about to my last point. Look at verse 21. It says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayed me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, I got a simple question right here. If Jesus told you that there's somebody that's going to betray me, you're in his classroom, and he says there's somebody going to betray me, and then he goes, and also, by the way, I've got to go and suffer. What would be the first thing that you're worried about? Look at what it says here. And they began to inquire, verse 23, among themselves, which of them was that should do this thing. And there was also strife amongst them, which should be accounted. Look at it. What's it say, class? Are y'all looking at the Bible? Have I lost you all? What's it say? The greatest. There's going to be one betray me. Now, they're worried. Now, could it be me? But no, they're really worried about who's going to be the greatest. Now back to Acts chapter 5. These disciples bring and give a very good example for us. And the question is will we notice it? Will we pay attention to this? Now in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we're not that far from, or time-wise, we're not that far from Luke 22. Maybe a year. Maybe not even that long. And here these guys go that were worried about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be sitting where they're supposed to be sitting. And here's a guy that says he's going to go to jail, but yet he doesn't. And through the teaching and the discipleship of Jesus, they're why we're here. I mean, if you study the 12 apostles, I've got 2 books at home. If you'd like to read it, that's fine. There are people that have put together what kind of people they were. Now, most of us know Peter, James, and John, right? And we know Andrew, but most of us couldn't name too many of the other ones. You may have a verse that you could throw out, Bartholomew and James of this, and there's 2 different James or 3. But anyway, I've got a book that tells us what kind of guys they were. They were a mixed and matched group of people. We got like 3 or 4 fishermen. We got a tax collector. We got a guy that was from this group of Jews that wanted to take over the government. We had this group over here that wanted to be seclusionists, and they're all different. And here, that's what Jesus left when he ascended to heaven. That's who he left to be in charge of the church. You know, Bradley's pleasure, what God has here? And this is so important for us to get this morning. You and I are what is left here to carry on the work of the church. And it's a big work. It's a very important work. I think it's the most important work that there is. But we got to get to the point to where we can say that no matter what, we would be happy to suffer, Lord. Now, I didn't say that we should be happy so that we can suffer. I'm not even saying that if you serve God that you're going to suffer. It's kind of like serving without thinking about the consequences. I want you to look in chapter 5 just briefly. The mature character of these disciples. Look in verse 10 and 11. 10 and 11, it says that, and this is after Ananias and Sapphira, you want to start a church service? Just have a couple of people that's supposed to give $100 and they only give $90 and God strikes them dead and you bury them and you start your church off that way, that will start a revival, right? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It brings some fear amongst people. You know, we should fear God. It says in verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came among all the church and upon as many as heard these things. How would you like to be standing out on the porch getting ready to walk into church and somebody walks out and go, hey, how much you giving to the plate today? And you go, I don't know. Is it what you agreed with God on? And you're like, I think so. Well, so-and-so just got struck dead because they didn't give what the Holy Spirit asked them to give. Don't get nervous, Brother Bill. I have put some checks in the plate sometime, or actually when we were mounting it, it wasn't a plate box like we're doing. I didn't have money to cover it in the bank. Luckily, John Land didn't deposit them as quick as Brother Bill does. You give a check to Brother Bill, he's depositing it tomorrow morning unless there's a big snow or something. Amen? That's good. That's fine. But what's God ask you to give? Nobody, I don't think, is going to get struck dead, but you know what? I wouldn't guarantee it. That's a great point there, preacher. You keep on going, that's going to run everybody off. No, I'm just telling you. Look what it says in verse 13. The rest durst no man to join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers the more added to the church, to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Hey, once they seen that this was a serious church, they started coming. It even says that they got so serious about it that Peter'd walk down the street in the sunlight and the shadow would be over here and they'd be trying to get over where they'd get in the shadow so they could get something from Peter. You can read it there, verse 15, 16, I think. They wanted to just be had the shadow of Peter cast upon. Here's a guy that denied the Lord on the night that he was being crucified, and Jesus asked him, says, Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, dost thou love me? Just a few weeks, months before that. Here he is. He is. He's in. He's there. But what are some of the other important things that they said? Look up in verse 15. I got to find where I've done lost my verse. Says there in verse, and again, I can't find it. That's bad, ain't it? We have Gamaliel here. He comes on the scene, and it's probably back here. It says there in verse 15 and 16. We'll read verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities among, around about them unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed every one of them. They were going to be obedient to the calling. In verse 28, They said, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, listen to this, ought we to obey God rather than man? I mean, I think you could take this message and boil it right down to that. If you want to get to verse 41, and rejoice that you are counted worthy, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Worthy to suffer. They didn't just think, oh, you know, we'll suffer and that's a good benefit for us. They counted themselves to be worthy, not just happy, but worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what did they do after that? Look at me in verse 42. Everybody stand. Y'all know what the main thing is, don't you? THANG. The main thing. The gospel. It says in verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house. This is after they've been beaten, after they've been asked and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. In every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Church, our main thing's got to be always the main thing. We are left here to do the job. You may look around and you say, you know what? I think so-and-so can do it. Don't look at it that way. Don't look at it and say, I think the preacher's doing fine. Don't look at it that way. God has asked you and me both to grow to the point to where we say we want to do it. And we will do it. Not because we can, but because God can. And I'm asking you this morning, this church, Bradley's Pleasure, depends upon the people that are here to do the task. And that should be our main concern. Let's all have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, forgive me for rambling there at the end, but I want to get to that place where I can say I'm happy to suffer for your name's sake. I don't want to suffer, but I want to get to that point to where whatever you ask me to do, that when I look back at it, I will say, I will rejoice that I was worthy to be in that number that would suffer for your sakes. Well, there's people in this church that I don't know their complete heart, but I know that you want to use them. And they maybe think they can't be used or they're unable to do it, and they would be exactly right. But it's not because you haven't asked them, and it's not because you can't empower them. It's because they haven't asked or submitted or surrendered to that call just on their life. Not a calling as far as position, but just like a rededication to God. I want to serve you no matter how, no matter where, no matter when you ask me. I just want to serve. Well, there's people this week have served this church in ways of just putting cans of food in a box, scraping a parking lot off, scraping steps off. They've been kind to someone. I mean, it can be done so many different ways. But we also have to have the gospel, Jesus Christ, as the focus in our product that we ultimately want to give to everyone. So I pray you have to do a work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.